We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the Epistle to the Hebrews. We begin to read in chapter 11 at verse 32. We read into chapter 12 through verse 13. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 32. Our text for this evening, the view to the occasion of these public confessions of faith, is found in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We hear the word of God in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this evening is found here in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2, where we read, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our text is really a conclusion to the 11th chapter, that familiar 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. An 11th chapter which presents to us that glorious list of the so-called heroes of faith. All these saints were characterized by faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Many examples of the faithfulness of God's people have been set forth, even specific incidents in their lives, particular acts or deeds by which it became evident that they lived by faith. In Hebrews 11, we see at the outset saints of old, Abel, Enoch, Noah, living before the days of the great flood. In the period after the flood, we have specific instances in the lives of patriarchs, Abraham, but also Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, are set forth. Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, Moses himself, Joshua, Rahab, the crossing of the Red Sea, the capture of Jericho. In all of these examples, faith had gained the victory. Many, many more illustrations could be given from the period of the judges, the kings, the prophets. But the writer, realizing that there would virtually be no end to his list, simply enumerates a few names and what the saints have done, what they had endured, what they had suffered by the power of faith. One certainly can't help but be struck by the faithfulness of Jehovah God, granting his children that diligence, especially in times of adversity and trial, how they were ready to forego the pleasures of the earth, the treasures of this world, ready to face the trials and tribulations that would be heaped upon them, looking always for that new Jerusalem, the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But as we suggested, this list of examples of faith is by no means complete. These are but typical of a vast multitude of saints throughout the ages who have lived by faith, have also died by faith. And so we have the conclusion. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race. And we're reminded that our running the race is connected with a running that's been going on through all the ages of history. From the time of faithful Abel even until this present day, there have been God's children who have by grace been manifest as pilgrims and strangers from a spiritual perspective in the midst of the earth. And it is our calling to continue in that same faith as we go forward. Indeed, we receive the exhortation to run the race which is set before us. It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, Exhorted to Run the Race. We notice, first of all, the race, secondly, the running, and finally, the incentive. The writer to the Hebrews uses a very graphic figure in our text, comparing the life and calling of the child of God to a race that must be run. And that figure of the race and of athletic contests is one that is frequently found in the New Testament scriptures. This was language that was taken from the everyday lives of God's people and the world at that time. The phrase running the race is derived from the great festivals that were celebrated, especially in Greece during the days in which this epistle was written. Races were familiar to most people some 2,000 years ago, just as they are today. We've recently had, once again, the Summer Olympic Games. Prominent in those games are races, the track events. Some of you children and young people may be already training for cross-country meets. Races involve runners. The race was one of the chief events of the Grecian Games. Runners would enter races competing one against the other. They would train, and they would lay aside all that would hinder them in the race. They were prepared to exert themselves to the utmost. This figure of the race implies several things. First of all, it points to a goal or prize. In any race, the runner has something toward which and for which he is running. He has a goal to reach. He wants to reach that goal and hopefully break previous records. In the days of ancient Greece, there would be a crown of olive leaves or of some other material there at the finish line. Today, perhaps the goal would be a gold medal, or a trophy, or a ribbon, or some monetary prize. Always the runners have nothing else before their minds that is more important than the goal that is set before them. In the second place, the figure of a race suggests a course. Although always there is a prescribed course along which every runner must go in order to attain the goal. The course would vary from race to race. It might be long or short, very difficult or relatively easy, but always each race had a specific course. Often that course would contain various obstacles which the runners had to attempt to overcome. Further, the figure of the race implies considerable effort and preparation on the part of the runner. The runner must train for the contest. He He must be diligent, faithful in preparing himself for the race. It wasn't something that could be decided at the spur of the moment, but for weeks, months, sometimes even years, he would train himself, must exercise and practice diligently, had to sacrifice many things, was not able to indulge himself and say, well, I will eat and drink and be merry until the time of the race. He had to be moderate. Temperance was vital. The apostle speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in the first part of verse 25, speaking in the context of that figure also. Verse 24, and so run that ye may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Temperate in all things. He must not be distracted in his training. Self-discipline was essential. Could not very well spend his time enjoying the pleasures round about him. Could not spend the night out partying and then expect to be prepared for the race. It was vital that he be well rested in top physical condition in order to properly be prepared to run the race. Beloved, all this has its counterpart for the child of God, for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God before us exhorts us, let us run the race. This race is exactly descriptive of the Christian's path through life. Our pilgrim journey in the midst of this world is a race. We have a goal too. Not an earthly goal, not earthly success or riches or honor or popularity or fame, not some medal. The goal is the crown of life. The goal is that victory which is already attained for God's people through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks to the Philippians of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The goal is heaven, perfect covenant fellowship with our God, unspeakably blessed communion with Him, the God of our salvation, and all the saints made perfect. But understand, never is that goal something we achieve, we merit. We receive that crown of life by grace. All has been fulfilled by Christ. His work, His suffering, His death, the power of His resurrection. Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, now exalted even at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Nevertheless, we have that crown and this race set before us. Though we do not merit that goal, running the race is the way in which we receive it. And further, to attain that goal, there is for us also the course. Our particular pilgrimage here in the midst of the world. And every child of God runs that course. You saints that are getting older, you're still running. Still running. You young people are running the race. Even you children are already in the race. It's true that while our children are very young, we as their parents carry them along. We take them with us in all our running. And pretty soon we are holding them by the hand. We prepare them to run the race on their own. Allison and Megan, you've been prepared to run the race. God has graciously used your covenant homes, God-fearing parents, their upbringing of you. God has graciously used His faithful church here from Lord's Day to Lord's Day as you've been under the preaching of the gospel, as you've been catechized from your early childhood, as you've been edified in young people society and before that in Sunday school classes. God has used our good Christian schools unto your preparation. Now you also look forward to partaking of the Lord's Supper unto the strengthening of your faith for the running of the race set before you. Yes, the course may vary. Some runners face greater difficulties than others. Some face more obstacles and impediments than others. Some face grievous times of suffering, pain, anguish, sorrow. Others, comparatively, perhaps little. Some, in running the race, face fierce opposition, scorn, mockery, persecution. But always by the grace of God, we run the race which God has set before us. And along that course we go until finally God brings us to the goal. But for the child of God too, there is constantly the faithful effort to prepare oneself to run the race. Literally, our text has this idea that this race is an ongoing, agonizing contest, a race so trying that it requires every ounce of strength, every reserve of energy to run it. Serious business. Careful preparation is essential. The child of God cannot be distracted by everything around him, all that's going on. He cannot set his heart upon the things earthy, cannot allow himself to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and also be ready and find time to run the race. We must be in spiritual shape to run. Practically speaking, that really implies several things. It implies that we search the Scriptures daily, meditating upon God's Word. His Word must be our infallible guide. God's Word and the preaching thereof provide the spiritual strength so that we are ready to run each day again. And it's vital that we pray. Prayer is the spiritual exercise that we must perform. We must pray in order to run. The Christian runner must spend much time upon his knees. No running is possible except that the child of God comes in earnest prayer and supplication unto his heavenly Father. We diligently seek the means of grace in the midst of the church and the fellowship and communion of the saints. We don't run this race as isolated individuals, but as part of the body of Christ. We read, let us run the race. We must needs help one another, encourage each other, exhort one another with respect to the race. We are in this together. We need each other. Must seek each other's welfare. Be there to help when one stumbles in the race, when one falls. We must never ourselves be a stumbling block for anyone else. How then are we to run this race? There is a way in which this race must be run. We read, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There are weights which can easily hinder a runner. That's certainly true in a natural physical race. In ancient times, the participants in a race would often shed all of their clothing so as to be free from all weight. Even in modern times, athletes who compete in such races wear only the barest minimum of clothing, the very lightest of footwear. A runner who would keep on all his regular clothing. In that day, a long flowing robe would be greatly hindered in his running. He would probably stumble and fall flat on his face. He would find that others would certainly beat him to the goal. The runner must lay aside all these weights, must cast off any clothing or any other article that would slow him down. In addition, often runners would practice for the race with certain weights that might be strapped to their arms or to their legs. When the day of the race would come, they could lay aside those weights, and thus, feeling all the lighter and stronger, they could run faster. But of course, at the time of the race, those weights had to be laid aside. No intelligent runner would ever retain anything that would hinder in his running. And so it is too in the race of the child of God in the midst of this world. There are many weights that hinder us in the race. Weights of materialism, earthly mindedness, weights of the lusts and desires of the flesh, weights of our own sinful pride or self-esteem, weights of envy, bitterness, hatred, even things like the internet or television, sports, even work can be weights unto us. They are not weights in themselves, you understand, but they can easily become weights, hindrances in our Christian life, in our Christian race. These weights slow us down. They would cause
difficult to run with heart set upon the earth, karma, wealth, pleasure in the midst of this world. Difficult to run the race encumbered with all the pleasures of the world. conceive runners leaving the track, spend money to enjoy carnal pleasures.
More literally, with endurance, with perseverance. Earthly races oftentimes involve running, which causes the runner to tire, We might think of the marathon, some 26 miles. After running part of the course, one might feel ready to give up. One's legs could feel as if they were lead, or maybe like worn out rubber bands. One's breathing may become extremely difficult, even painful, and one can hardly take another stride. And yet the runner is called to persevere. He must push himself, must tell himself, continue, go on to attain the goal. The child of God experiences much the same in a spiritual sense. In running the race, he faces obstacles, as we've mentioned, opposition, mockery, hatred, many trials and tribulations, many pressures to simply throw in the towel, give it up, to compromise. Many temptations to drop out. Often, we grow weary in the race, may be discouraged, may wonder whether the race will ever be finished. We are called to run with patience, that is, to endure, to persevere. It means we do not give up in the face of adversity. We don't succumb to the weight of our sins. We keep our goal in mind and struggle to overcome by the grace of God in spite of our own impediments. We remember that God will never tempt us above that which we are able to bear. The source of this patience is faith. Faith provides the impetus to patience. The Apostle Paul speaks of that to the Romans in that beautiful fifth chapter. The opening verse, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But then this, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh," notice, "patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us." Faith provides that impetus of the patience. We can't, of course, see that goal as we are running. Of course, we are inclined of ourselves to simply quit the race, but faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, seeing that unseen goal, produces patience in spite of the obstacles. We persevere, we continue, and our text exhorts us to keep on running. And it provides unto us a beautiful, powerful encouragement. First of all, we have the encouragement from so great a cloud of witnesses. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." There are not just a few who have run this race, who have been faithful in the past, throughout the ages. But as we noted by way of introduction, it was an innumerable host, God's people from generation to generation. How great is God's faithfulness? Think of the list of the so-called examples of faith mentioned in the previous chapter, called here a cloud of witnesses, presented as a multitude, have all run this race. They finished their course. That they are witnesses does not mean that they are here surrounding us, looking at us, seeing what we are doing. The idea is not that they are spectators of the race which we run. It's not that they're lining the course, cheering us on to victory. That's not the idea. Remember, they have run their race. They have finished their course. They have died. They have gone to their eternal inheritance, their reward and glory. They do not participate actively in the race which we run. Rather, this cloud of witnesses represents those who, by their lives in the midst of this earth, gave testimony to the church of the power of God's gracious work in His people, the power of His grace, the power of the gift of faith. They witnessed to us through the legacy of their faith recorded in the Scriptures, as we have it so beautifully in Hebrews 11. They urge us to follow their example, encouraging us, as it were, to run with patience. And remember, they witness from experience. They ran the race of faith. They received the victor's crown. They overcame immense obstacles, persevering by faith. Think of the previous context, verses 36 and 37. The others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They threw aside the weights of sin, looked for the things unseen. And in all their testimony, we see that the faith of God worked within the hearts of His people is of such a nature that it sustains and strengthens them even to the end. We, beloved, need that encouragement which God has provided in His word of truth. We see that God never forsakes His people, that He provides for us in our every need, in all our pilgrim journey. By His grace, we finish our course. With such witnesses, we can continue, we can persevere in our running the race. But more, there is also the incentive presented in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the supreme example and incentive for the running of God's race with patience. Don't forget, His race was the most difficult of all to run. He was called to walk the path of perfect obedience unto His Father. That deep, dark way that led to the cross, that deep way of shame and humiliation and suffering. Remember that Jesus had such grievous obstacles in his path, awful weights, not of his own sins, of course, but he had to run his race with the weight of the sins of all his people, all whom the Father had given him, upon him, upon his shoulders, with the necessity of making perfect atonement. Our race is nothing compared with the way our Lord Jesus had to walk. Our obstacles, our difficulties and sufferings pale in comparison to his. He had to run the perfect race in spite of constant opposition while bearing that tremendous burden of the sins of all his people. And on that accursed tree of the cross, he had to atone for all those sins of his people. Never did he falter or fail. He ran the race perfectly. He endured the shame and the cross, and by perfect patience had the victory. Now he is our example. We are exhorted to look unto him who is now set down, even at the right hand of the throne of God. We serve a living, exalted Lord, a Lord of glory, the King of Kings. He must always be before our minds and hearts, must look beyond the present time, beyond the obstacles, the weights, the sins, the temptations. We must see Christ by faith. But thanks be to God, he is much, much more than our example. Of course, if that was all he is, then we are still left to run the race in our own strength. Then we surely fail. In spite of the encouragement from a cloud of witnesses, in spite of Christ's example, we would utterly fail, yea, perish. But Christ is also the power whereby we run. For he is declared here to be the author of our faith, the first principle of our faith. We are chosen in Christ from all eternity. All the faith that we have is given from him. And he is the finisher of our faith. He is our guarantee of attaining the goal. He brings our faith to its completion and perfection, gives us the things unseen, the things hoped for, all the glories of God's kingdom, everlasting life, that better heavenly country, the city which hath foundations. And so, beloved, we cannot fail in the race. He, as the author, gives unto us true and living faith, uniting us unto him. By the power of that faith, he enables us to run the course through all our pilgrim way. As the finisher, he brings our faith to perfection in himself. Run the race, beloved. Let us run the race that is set before us with patience. Lay aside every weight. Heed the encouragement of the great cloud of witnesses set forth in God's word of truth. Look unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, who sits upon the right hand of God's throne. Are you running the race from day to day, fighting the good fight, struggling against sin, fleeing from temptation? Follow not those who are not running or are only pretending to run. Run the race. Run together. Be there for each other. By grace, be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And let us give God the glory. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. By Thy Spirit, impress it upon our hearts and lives as we continue our race in the week which lies before us. We confess our dependence upon Thee, but we thank Thee for the victory which is ours, even in our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us as we so often falter. Be merciful. Lead us, yea, in the way everlasting, for Christ's sake. Amen.